All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me at two verses, please. 23 and 24. Verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And then also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also from the Westminster Standards, which you can find in the back of your hymnal, we will read a few paragraphs here from chapter 13 in the Westminster Confession. Chapter 13 of sanctification, three little sections. Section 1, they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Section 2. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Section 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now tonight we talk about the work of sanctification, and I emphasize that word work. I hope, boys and girls, you realize in your study of the shorter catechism, one of the important differences between the answer for the question about justification and the answer for the question about sanctification is a difference of two little words, at least in the beginning part. Do you know what those two little words are? Justification is an act of God's free grace. And then the answer to sanctification is a work. That's correct. Very good. Some of you are out there mouthing it with me. It's a work. So what we're to understand from our catechism is that justification is a one-time declaration of righteousness to your account when you believe on the Lord Jesus. It's a one-time event. Sanctification, though, is going to go on from that moment for the rest of your life. Until you breathe your last and you are in glory safely with Jesus Christ and his angels, you're always going to be an ongoing work. You are a work in progress, shall we say. And that includes all of us here. So that means, as I've told the college students a few times this past semester, when you are justified, you are as righteous, imputedly, in terms of Christ's transferred righteousness, you are as righteous as Billy Graham. Because you and Billy Graham have the identical righteousness, because you both have the righteousness of Jesus. But Are you as sanctified as Billy Graham? No, you are not. Billy Graham probably far surpasses us in love, patience, faith, humility, and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He far outpaces us. So sanctification is something that is different in each of us. And sanctification can kind of wax and wane, even in the life of an individual believer. So we want to talk about sanctification. If justification is an act of God's free grace where he declares us to be righteous for the righteousness of Jesus, then let's think together about this lifelong process that we all have to undergo. Now, our confession begins by saying that those who are effectually called are called by the Spirit, whereby the Spirit of God does several things. He changes first your will, that is, the things you want to do and things you don't want to do. So he gives you a desire to do more and more the things of Christ. He affects not only your will, but also your volitional life, but also your intellectual life, your mind, and the things you think about. He changes your affections as well. Now, all this is to say that the whole aspect of your humanity comes under the divine influence of the Spirit of God once you are justified. And that the Spirit is given to you that you would be conformed more and more, the way you think, your emotional life, your will, your all of you would be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that is the work of sanctification. It's this ongoing process whereby he who saved you, you are now being conformed into his likeness in every way. Now, this doesn't mean that once you are glorified, we're all going to be, you know, these robots and we're all going to be identical. You're still going to have your personality. I'm still going to have my personality. You know, your mom, your dad, they're going to have their personalities. But our personalities will be completely sanctified at that point. But I don't want you to think that everybody is just the same. Okay, you will be the real you. Okay, people always want to know who the real me is. You know, who's the real me? Maybe I need to go on a faraway venture and find out who I am. You know, well, in Christ, you will be really you in glory, but it will be a you that is completely holy. And so I don't want you to think that it somehow makes life boring, that everybody is sanctified and glorified. Now, one of the interesting things about the Westminster Divines' treatment of sanctification is that they go then to the means by which we're sanctified. That is, after they have stated the fact that we are all going to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, the first thing that you'll note is that they state that this is going to happen by the Word of God, by the Bible. Very interesting that they would begin there. Now, they do this in conjunction with the Spirit. They're very quick to say that it's by the Word and by His Spirit. Now, what does that mean, by His Word and by His Spirit? Well, the primary means by which you become more like Jesus Christ is the Spirit of the Lord using the Word that He inspired in your life. Think about that for a moment. Where did the Bible come from? Well, the Bible came from the Spirit of God working through men. So the Spirit takes His own Word that He inspired inerrantly and infallibly, and He begins to apply it to your life when you're in Jesus Christ. So the divines here are saying we essentially are a people of the book. We are to be a people of the book. When I began my ministry over two decades ago, one of the things that seemed to be common among Bible-believing churches, Baptists and conservative Presbyterians and others, was that people brought their Bible to the church. Now, maybe it's the advent of smartphones and everybody just looks it up. you know, on their phone. And that's fine if you want to do that. But it does seem, I think I saw the trend even before the smartphone, that there was less carrying of the Bible, not just here, but other places too. And I just noticed that people just didn't seem to have the Bible as much with them. And I wondered, you know, why that was. And I've wondered if it's that the church itself, we are not emphasizing the Bible to the degree that we should. I hope it's just because of smartphones, but I hope it's not that we're losing a desire to know the Bible and to know where that passage that the preacher is talking about is in my Bible. You know, a lot of times, the reason I like having the Bible with me as it's being preached is I may not always remember, you know, exactly where that verse was, but I know it's on the right-hand side of my Bible somewhere in the epistles, you know, and that just the little benefits that I get. But even more importantly than that, our familiarity with the Bible helps us in our sanctification. This is the way that the Spirit works. The third person of the Holy Trinity has been given to us by the Father and the Son. He is the gift of the Father and the Son to us in Jesus Christ. Now, the non-believer doesn't have the Holy Spirit, boys and girls. So you have the blessing of the Spirit of God as a gift of the Father's love for you. He is the earnest. The Spirit in you is the guarantee of your salvation. He is the down payment, if you will, whereby He dwells in you and He helps you to become more like Jesus. So the Father and the Son, they give us the Spirit, and the Spirit grants you faith, first of all, to believe in Jesus Christ, the gift of faith. Faith is not intrinsic within man. We're not Pelagians or semi-Pelagians. We believe that the fall was so bad that nobody has the ability to believe apart from the Spirit of God working in your life. Nobody is born again due to any remnant of faith that was inherent within us. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. So the Spirit comes, He breaks into our lives, He gives you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And then once He gives you the faith in Jesus Christ, then He begins week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, He makes you more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, you say, how does He make me in the likeness of Christ? Well, He makes you in terms of Jesus, like Jesus' character, Jesus' desires, Jesus' motives, Jesus' affections. He conforms your humanity in all of its complex aspects to the humanity of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. That's why Paul in our text prays that they would be sanctified entirely, he says, in the Spirit. That they would be made like Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit begins His work of sanctification, you need to keep two important truths in mind. Number one, the bondage to sin is broken, or what we sometimes refer to as the dominion of sin. Dominion means authority or power. Before you came to Jesus Christ, you were controlled by your own lusts, your own sin nature, your own rebellion. And the devil helped in that control as well. You were in chains to that former way of living. And wasn't much you could do about it. And there was no way to break free from it. A non-believer might be able to amend some of the worst of his habits through education and other things. But that person never is free from sin, because they never do anything to the glory of God. God and His glory is not the foremost thought in their life. That's not their chief end, boys and girls. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But once the Spirit of God comes into our life, that dominion is broken. The chains are broken. And that's good news for us. Now, where it can get discouraging for us, though, is now that the Spirit of God is working in our life, He's freed us from the dominion of sin, and He begins to make us more like Jesus Christ. Here's the bad news, in a sense. We become more sensitive to sin, and we end up beginning to have new struggles in our life. And that is, while the dominion of our sin is broken, that doesn't mean the sin in us is completely gone. And we still have remnants of corruption within us. And so, as Paul can say in Romans 7, he says, the very thing I hate, I do. I do the very things I don't want to do. And he said that's a part of the Christian life. Now, John MacArthur said, when it comes to sanctification, there's good news and bad news. And the good news is, you really are getting better. The Spirit of God really is at work. If you are in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is at work. You really are getting better. You really are growing in holiness. You really are mortifying sin in your life. That's the good news. The bad news is, the holier you become, also, the sensitivity to sin increases in your life, and though there may be less corruption than there used to be a couple decades ago, you hate sin more. And so the struggle doesn't decrease. It increases as you grow holy. So as you're growing holy, sometimes it feels like you're not growing in holiness. Does that make sense? You actually are increasing in sanctification, but as you increase in sanctification, you become all the more acutely aware of your corruption that still is remaining, and that bothers you all the more. When you were an immature Christian, a new Christian, it didn't bother you so much. But the more you grew in grace and in likeness to Jesus Christ, the more it bothers you. And so you may feel like you're getting worse and worse, when you're actually getting better and better. So the good news is you are getting better. The bad news is you don't always feel like it. And sometimes you feel like it's getting worse. Some have said that the Apostle Paul, when he said that he was the chief of sinners, was speaking from a perspective of sanctification. Now, he may or may not have been. He may have been viewed himself as one who is a betrayer of Christ and of the church to truly be the chief of sinners. I tend to forward that view myself, but I'm just letting you know there are commentators out there who look at it from a perspective of sanctification. Your individual lusts are weakened by the Spirit of God. They are mortified. You are making progress, and we don't want to minimize that fact. Yes, we're Calvinists. We believe in total depravity. We believe that sin has affected our entire being. But we also, as Calvinists, believe that Christ has secured our justification and He is sanctifying us by the Spirit. And people do change by God's grace over time. God does give us grace to slowly and surely overcome our addictions to idolatry, murder, envy, greed, sexual immorality, gossip, covetousness, Lord's Day desecration, and the rest. We do become better at serving Christ over time. Not only that, not only are our lusts weakened and mortified, but the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ within us are strengthened. The Lord does give us greater desires for holiness, greater desires for piety, greater love for the brethren, greater patience. Maybe some of you parents have seen that, you know. With your first kid, the fuse was shorter by your fifth kid, you know. You said, you know, that would have really set me off, you know, 18 years ago. But now, by God's grace, I'm dealing with those things better and better. Patience, growing in kindness, truthfulness, gentleness, humility, joyfulness, peace, goodness, all these things and more. Christ-likeness increases. We become more like Him. Our desire and appetite for God Himself increases. Our desire for communion with Him increases. Our longing for Him. Our desire for heaven increases. When you're a new Christian, those desires are not as intense. As you grow in grace, a lot of times our desire for another world, a world of love, a world without sin, a world without sorrow and sighing, becomes more and more appealing. We want to be with Christ most of all. I've always been very skeptical of pictures and views of heaven that are absent of Christ. That is what we desire more than anything else, is to be with Jesus Christ. We desire communion with God. We desire more prayer, worship, the fellowship with God's people, the meetings on the Lord's Day become more precious to us. They become more valuable to us as we grow in grace. Now, also, the Westminster Divines point this out, that sanctification involves the whole person. However, having said that, keep in mind a few things. Number one, that sanctification is imperfect in this life. Sanctification is imperfect in this life. Alistair Begg, Baptist minister up in Cleveland, loves to say the best of men are still men at best. The best of men are still men at best. The most sanctified of men are still jars of clay with imperfections and weaknesses. Sometimes the greatest men have the greatest flaws and the greatest cracks in the jars of clay. We are dust. And to the dust we will return, but in Jesus Christ we will be raised to glory. So I want to say, first of all, however, I don't think this is much of an issue in our circles, but I'll put it out there. Perfectionism is not possible. It's been a while since I've met anybody who claimed any attainments to perfectionism. But just so you know, there are some denominations out there that do believe perfectionism is possible. We would deny that in this life. Perfectionism is only attainable once you are glorified. Usually when, and just so you know too, when people speak of perfectionism, they're usually defining sin down. They're, you know, that's one of the problems. But it is not attainable. If you, as a professor of mine said, if you are tempted to view perfectionism as a reality in your life, please see your spouse and ask her. Perfectionism is something that we strive for. We are commanded, the scriptures say, be holy as I am holy. But yet we will always fall short in this life. Secondly, even though sanctification involves the whole person, secondly, corruption remains to every part of that person. Sanctification involves every aspect of our humanity, but still, there will be no aspect of that humanity that will be perfect. We will not attain perfectionism in the whole, nor in the parts. So that the intellect will not be perfected in this life, the will will not be perfected in this life, the emotions will not be perfected in this life. All the parts that make up our humanity will still have those tinges of corruption. And then thirdly, even though sanctification involves the whole person, three, it involves a continual warfare between the remaining sin that's in us and the Spirit of God. The Spirit is at war. Now, for you young people, you may experience this warfare more intensely later as you mature. And I don't want you to think it's something, you know, strange. But the warfare, what's going on there is you have the Spirit of God who is making you more like Jesus Christ, and you have the remaining corruption within you that is resisting with all its might to be changed and to be mortified. That is, our sins don't want to die, but the Spirit is going to mortify them. The Spirit of God is going to kill sin in your life. And this does sometimes leads to very great difficulties within us. As I mentioned last Sunday night when we were making charges to the officers, you know, we are sometimes our own worst enemy. The enemy is out there in the world and in the devil, but the enemy is in here too. The flesh is resistant to the will of the Spirit. And so this conflict remains within us, and this conflict is going to go on. In fact, it may be that even on your deathbed, you are having this conflict. Sometimes, Bunyan points this out in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, some people die and it's just like a duck taken to water. They cross over that Jordan and there's no troubles. Other people cross over into glory with great difficulty. That the warfare continues even to the very end. And some people really struggle to be certain that they are holding on to Jesus Christ. The sin nature still rising up within them, battling in the Spirit of God. Or they may feel the temptations in addition from the enemies, making hard thoughts and suggestions to them. And so they're having great warfare taking place as they die. And for them, the deathbed is a struggle. Now, oftentimes, even in those struggles in the deathbed, wrestling against that last enemy, God, in His mercy, often does give that peace and assurance. It's, I think, very, very rare that somebody crosses over into glory, not ever having finally gotten that peace before they cross over. But sometimes people can have difficulty in that. One of the things I would encourage you to do is make sure that your loved ones have some information of your mind of how you want to die. And by that, what I mean is, if God should give you a deathbed of several weeks, not all of us will have a deathbed. You know, some of us may go by stroke or heart attack and we're over. But for others, I think it'd be wise for you to communicate what you would like, because you may need the resources to fight that battle, that last battle of sanctification before you cross into glory. And what I mean is this: I think you ought to talk to your family about leaving and leave them instructions for your dying. That is, you might say, I want, even if I'm unconscious, I want you reading the Bible to me. A lot. Even if I can't seem to communicate with you, doctors say that the sense of hearing is the last thing to go. And so I want family members round the clock, you know, reading scripture to me, praying with me, singing hymns and psalms in my presence. I don't want the television on. When I'm in my hospice bed in the family room, don't you dare turn the television on. I don't want the television. You know, you decide, okay, what you want and what you don't want. But you might consider, you know, telling your family so that you can be prepared for these final weeks of sanctification in your life. You may not have the ability to communicate that if you wait. If you become incommunicative, then your family, you know, will just have to do their best. I want the regular reading of the scriptures and the means of grace and the singing of psalms and hymns. You know, even if they can't, I got a stack of CDs of psalms. You can put it in, and that'll be good. But that battle is going to go on to the end, and we want to die well. We want to die still seeking holiness, even at the end. The last thing, and we close here, about the warfare. The warfare does come to an end. The corruption, the Westminster Divines say, the corruption may prevail at first. I think sometimes this happens with new Christians. They're born again. They're excited about God. They love the Lord. They're thankful for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. But man, they are naive about their own sin. And they think they got it. They can handle it. And one of the lessons that God brings early in their life is he said, I'm going to show you how weak you are. And he lets the sin nature prevail, and they are just distraught because they had no idea. And they thought they were beyond it now that they were Christian. So recognize that the corruption, it may prevail for a season, but the work of the Spirit of God will overcome that sin nature. True Christians will grow in grace. They will grow in grace. This is not just for the mature Christians. All Christians will bear fruit. For some, yeah, it'll be 30-fold. For others, it'll be 100-fold. But all Christians, Jesus will see to it that everyone who truly is in union with him, the vine, will bear fruit. If they don't bear fruit, well, then the tree is not alive. And it's only good to be cast into the fire, Jesus said. If you are in Jesus Christ, you will grow in grace and you will grow in the likeness of Jesus himself. Amen. Let's pray together.